Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. And I've entitled the message, Making the Most of My Life, Making the Most of My Life. And my question is to you, how can we make the most of our life? With what is left of our life, how can we make the most of it? How can we have an impact? And as I brought the message last week, you know, of the message we talked about last week in making that impression, have we impacted people's lives? We impact them one way or the other. We impact them for the good or we impact them for the bad. And what have we done? How has our life impacted others? And as I was able to spend some time with my family this past week in the mountains, and we were there, and just the pace just slowed down. Time just slowed down. We were able to look at the things and nature and the wildlife and the mountains and the things that God created, and going in and explore some of the old churches and the old villages and things of that nature, watching them live the way they used to back there. Times were rough. Times were hard. And they had to work for everything they had. And we watched this man pour in corn and make cornmeal and put in the wheat and make the flour, and how they operated that and the old equipment they were using and things of that nature. But I thought about that, and I thought about what a life. What a life, not a care of anything, able to spend time with her family. All the communities were tight-knit, spending time with one another and working with one another. And you could look at the little places there and could tell this family over here was responsible for this part of the community and making the flour and the wheat. And this family over here were responsible for maybe cutting down the logs and that they could have for firewood through the winter. And this one over here was planting a certain amount in its garden, and this one over here had a different garden. And you can tell they just worked together as a community and made things happen in life back then. And I thought about that, and I thought about everything that we go through in life and things that happen. And I thought about Miss D. Frail's family while we were there. And I thought about Jennifer and CJ while we were there and things of that nature. And God led me to this verse of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'd like to share with you this morning, found in verses 1 through 17, making the most of my life. And I thought about that, and like I said, one of the questions I want you to think about is, how can I make the most of what is left of my life? I'm not talking about when everything is going your way, or our way, or my way, and the pieces are falling into place, and the skies are blue above us. Instead, I'm talking about when everything is falling apart around us, when life is falling apart, when unexpected things happen, when there's death, there's divorce, there's financial issues, family problems. What do you do when everything seems to go wrong? When you have more to do than you can possibly accomplish, and you're not sure what to do next? How can we make the most of what is left of our life to make? And I think Solomon gives us five keys to make the most of our life in Ecclesiastes 3. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for those that are here, the Lord. And Father, our heart still goes out for those that of Miss D's family, the Lord, and of Jennifer's family, the Lord. Our heart still goes out for them, the Lord. It still aches and hurts for them, the Lord. And Father, I pray today, as you've laid this message upon our heart, that you defeat the devil, the Lord, bind him up, cast him outside this service. He's not welcome here. And let the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God have freedom to move and to work in our lives, the Lord. Father, I pray that you clear our thoughts and our minds today. May we open them up and be receptive to your word. May your word go forward. May it accomplish that which is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, may it prick where it needs to prick. May it cut where it needs to cut. May it pierce where it needs to pierce. Lord, may we be obedient today to follow your word. And Father, apply it to our lives. Lord, as we open up your word again, and the reading of your word, may you pour out your blessings upon it. May your word accomplish that which you are pleasing for it to do today. Father, we do pray for Jennifer, for CJ and all the family, for Miss D's family, that you would continue to bless them. Help them, Lord, in these difficult times. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 says this. Says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time from refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should have eaten, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that the wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that its iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. As I thought about this, making the most of my life, if you're taking notes, number one, accept God's guidance in every area of your life. Accepting God's guidance in every area of your life. And I love how Mark picks these slides out and how it's got a compass there. And accepting God's guidance for everything in our life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. You know, we look to God for direction. There's things that happen in our life and that I'm going to go over here. Things that come up. Things that I don't have the answer for. Things that I don't know how to answer because I'm not God. That's only a God thing that only God knows and only God can answer. I just hope and pray that we put and find and place our trust in him in everything and every situation of life that comes up, that is going to happen, that we can find acceptance and find accepting God's guidance for the ways of our life. So if you're taking notes, accept God's guidance in every area of your life. When you look back at Ecclesiastes 3, and you read back over verses 1 through 8, and paraphrasing them, it says, there is a time for everything. There is a season for every activity under heaven. When we were up in Gatlinburg and in Pigeon Forge in Tennessee, we could see the seasons, that there was a time for everything. We've seen animals there with babies. We've seen big bucks and velvet and things of that nature, and those carrying little ones and bears and things of that nature, and the trees putting on fruit, and different animals were eating of that fruit. And it began to realize, and God began to speak to my heart and begin to reveal this passage of scripture in my life to me to know that there's a time and a season for everything, that God has a purpose. I don't always understand what God's purpose is. I don't always know the direction that God has in store for you and me. But I know one thing, I can trust God for his guidance in whatever it is that I have to have faith in trusting in him in the things that come up in our life. It says there's a time for everything, as I'll paraphrase verses 1 through 8, and a season of every activity under heaven. It said there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them in, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear down or wind, a time to mend or sow, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time of peace. What is Solomon saying? What does all this mean in this time? What is it talking to us now? How can we relate now to what God is trying to tell us? And I thought about what Solomon was saying. He's saying that in our lifetime, we will experience both good times and both bad times. We will experience both victories and defeats. We will experience both sadness and joy. God knows when these will happen, and he wants to help us through them if we allow him to. Let's notice there's 28 events that took place in these first 8 verses of Solomon, but Solomon was explaining to us. If you take a notice in verse 2, it says there is a time to be born and a time to die. He said again, a time to plant and a time to uproot. In God's planning, there was a day for you to be born. In God's planning, in God's time, he had it perfectly made for you and for me. It was a time that he ordained, a time that he set beside himself for you to be born. Long before your birth, God knew when you were going to be born. But what happens when we short-circuit God's plan? I thought about abortion. What about the millions of babies that were shortchanged in God's plan? God intended for them to be born, but man took them away. God intended for them to be delivered, but man short-circuited God's plan by causing an abortion. I often think in those millions of babies that were aborted, I often think, was there another Einstein in that millions of babies? Was there another Eisenhower in that millions of babies? Was there another Billy Graham in that millions of babies? Was there another Beethoven in that millions of babies? I often wonder, about the millions that were aborted. They were short-circuited. Man took life in his hand and short-circuited what God meant to be precious by birthing of a child that is born. And I think about that, and I think about this as I was reading that, and I think about, as I said, those things in life and short-circuiting that. Could we have aborted the ones who would have found a cure for cancer? Could we have aborted the ones that could have found a cure for AIDS or a cure for diabetes and so forth and so on? Could that have been in that part? In God's plan, there is a time to enter the world and a time to leave. And too often, people have short-circuited God's plan because God is the Alpha, the Omega. God is the beginning and the ending. God is the author and the finisher of our life. It is in God's hands, not in man's hands, and man chooses to put it in their hands, but that is something that belongs to God. That is something that belongs to him. And if America don't realize that we need to put back in God's hand what belongs to God, we're in trouble in America. We're in trouble in America. You ain't seen nothing yet of what God's going to do in pouring out his wrath on this country. And my friends, until we give back to God what he desires to have. Not only that, but in verse 3, as I thought about that, he said there was a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build. Yes, there are things we need to kill and tear down in our lives. You said, what's that? Bad feelings, bad emotions, bad relationships, things that we put in this body that are harmful to us need to come to an end. And there's a time also for things to heal, things to be built up, things to reinforce if we put it back in God, if we accept God's guidance for always. God won't steer you wrong. He won't steer me wrong if we place it in his hands where he desires it to be. But we've got to put it back in God's hands. Not only that, but in verse 6, Solomon says, there's a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away. I think of my garage. Every time I read these words, there are people who keep things. There are people who pitch things and throw things away. Have you ever noticed that in life? You ever noticed that there's some that are hoarders, some that keep everything? There's others that pitch it away. I think about my dad. He was a hoarder. He kept everything. I think of my niece, Courtney, and she's looking at me. She still has her baby clothes when she was a baby. She thinks she could put them on her toe and still wear them. But I think of my brother, and I think of his family. I think that, they are ones that like to keep everything. Tanya and I, we are pitchers. They're keepers. We pitch it. They keep it. And it's a amazing. We throw stuff in a dumpster and they go get it and put it in the house. It's awesome. We love each other and have a great time. But there are times in life that is necessary. Things that you need to keep, things that you need to pitch, and things of that nature become necessary in our life. And I think of those things. I think in our own family, Tanya and I are pitchers, but my son Landon is a keeper. He keeps everything. His bed is piled up that high. You'd think he has a two-story bed because everything's piled under. It keeps building up. Had to put a ladder up there for him to get in. But, you know, there's things that happen in life, things that need to go. And once in a while, Tanya and I will throw something away that a few days later we had a need of. We throw something away, and a few days later we realize, hey, we had a need of that. So then we have to go out and buy it. But we understand in times in life, you have those things. You have those times that you need. And in verse 7, he says, there's a time to tear. There's a time to mend. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. We usually get those things mixed up, don't we? There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. And so many often we get them messed up. I do. Y'all have a problem with that? Y'all a bunch of lying Baptists. Ain't a one of you raised your hand in here. I'm going to have to preach online. Y'all ever get that messed up? When it's a time to speak, we're silent. But when it's a time to be silent, we speak. Y'all have that problem? Amen. All right. I don't got to change my message up this morning then. But yeah, we get those things confused in life. We usually get them mixed up. We're usually silent when we ought to speak, and we're usually speaking when we ought to be silent. And I pray that you speak out when it comes October and November, when it comes election time, that you let the government know and the White House know that we as Christians are going to speak out. There's some things that's got to change, and it can change with your vote and my vote. We got to let them know, so there's a time to speak out. You know, we sat silent and let the Bible get kicked out of school. That was a time that we didn't need to be silent. We needed to speak up and speak out. So there's things that we need to do and things that have to happen. When I thought about that, I thought about what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. In verses 14 and following, how that we have a struggle with two natures, how there's a struggle and a battle that goes on in our life. It says this, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. You know, it's a struggle of two natures. It's like the keeping and the pitching. What do I need to keep and what do I need to pitch? You know, we got that struggle on the inside of us. We still live in the flesh, but the heart is spiritual. And the flesh in Ephesians chapter 6 says it's always at odds with the flesh and the spiritual. There's always a battle going on. And here Paul realizes that. He said again in verse 15, for that which I do allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. He said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh, is what we still live in, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Do you find yourself struggling all the time like Paul was? The will is in you. The spirit is in you. You want to do right. You want to know how to do these things, but it's a battle. It's a battle. Living a Christian life is not a bed of roses, folks. Is it a bed of roses for you? It's a battle. It's something we struggle with the flesh, because we live in the flesh. Thank the Lord God has changed the heart, and the Holy Spirit lives within inside of us that convicts us of the things that we do wrong, and we confess them, and God forgives us for them. But here Paul was talking about it. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In verse 22, verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bringing it into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Exactly what Paul is saying is what we're struggling with. Solomon was mentioning that in these verses when he was talking about that. Solomon was mentioning that. He said, are we going to keep this? Are we going to throw this away? Are we going to build this up? Are we going to tear this down? What is it that I do? There's a struggle that goes on in our life. And all I can say, as the first slide said, accepting God's guidance for everything in our life, accepting Him and accepting His guidance for all the ways of our life. And Mark, you put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 up there. Accepting that, applying that to our life. And then in verse 8, it tells us that there's a time to love, there's a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. And the book of Proverbs tells us that God hates the things that bring us harm in life. God hates sin because of what sin does to you and me. He hates that. So God hates those things in our life. He doesn't hate the person. He loves the person. He said that He would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves us for who we are. Romans 5:8 said, but God commanded His love towards us in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He died for you. When I was unlovely, have you always been lovely? No. Thank the Lord. Don't have to preach online. When we were unlovely and we were sinning and our backs were against God, He loved you. He loved me. He loved us enough to die for us. And that's what He's saying. He loves us. There is that time in there. In these verses, Solomon had listed 28 events of life, some of them good, some of them are bad. And he tells us, in the face of it all, we need to accept God's guidance and God's help in every area of our life, accepting that. Not only that, but number two, with Solomon and what he is pointing out, is we need to affirm your faith in confusing times. Don't you like that? Affirm your faith in confusing times. The more I think about it, the more confused I get. You ever been there? I love the baby. You know, the more you think about it, the more confused you get. You know, these are confusing times, and let me tell you, the Satan is master of the confusion. He wants to confuse you. He wants to make your head spin and pull out your hair and get at your ends wits, man. He's good at that. He wants to make you happy. He wants to make you happy. He wants to make that happen in you to get you confused. But affirm your faith in confusing times. The more I think, the more I'm confused I get. Let God take control. Give it to Him. Affirming your faith. Look at verse 11. The second key is this. Affirm your faith in confusing times. He says, He has made everything what? Beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man. That's important because Solomon is saying that God, who created us in His own image, has also created us with a concern about the future. God has created us with that. And that is only unique to mankind. It is only unique to the human race that we have a concern for the future, that we plan for the future, that we make plans for that. Your pet doesn't have a retirement program. Your pet's not planning to make Jesus Lord of his life or not Lord of his life in that situation. But only man, it's only unique to mankind. It's only unique to that. And he tells us it's unique to us. The animal kingdom doesn't have eternity in their heart. But hopefully we do. And if you're wise, hopefully you're planning for eternity, an eternity to spend a future with the Lord in heaven. Now, God does love the animals. That's the reason He saved them two by two on Noah's Ark. Amen. Amen. And I don't know if animals be in heaven or not. I don't know. But maybe they are. Who knows? God loved them enough that He spared their lives and destroyed all of mankind. So it must have meant that the animals had more sense than man did back then. Amen. Amen. And so here we are, affirming our faith in those times. There's another part in verse 11 that says, it continues to say, yet they cannot fathom, or they can't even think, they can't even contemplate or find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Folks, I'm just telling you. We have what God has intended for us to have. And let me look for this scripture right here that backs this up. That only that we have what God intended for us to have. If we had everything that we should have, it would blow our minds away. Solomon was saying that the man can't even fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Marky, can you throw up John 21, 25? I'm throwing him off because I didn't give him this, but God did. But John 21, 25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. We just got what God intended for us to have, and we can't even wrap our mind around it. We can't even wrap our mind around it. If we had everything that Solomon said, if man knew from the beginning to the end, man, we'd be on meltdown. Our brains would be on meltdown. But we got exactly what God intended for us to have. And it's hard enough to understand why. Because God is God and we are His creation. We need to put God back where He belongs to be God in our life. And understand that we are His creation and we don't have the answers to everything. There are certain things we won't be able to figure out on this side of heaven. Jesus said in John 13, 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What He does, we don't understand, we don't know now. But there's coming a day when God will reveal everything to us. When we reach the other side, when we reach heaven, when we reach being there with Him, we will understand. You don't realize now what Jesus was saying. You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. People sometimes ask, why is this happening to me? Why would God let something like this happen? My answer is I don't know. I don't have the answers to it all. I don't have the answers to the storms of life that we go through. But I try to understand. I try to hold on to what God's Word tells us. I try to seek the Lord's will and try to understand. I don't have the answers for everything. I don't have the answers of why Samantha, 19 years of age, is going to be with the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand why Miss D. Frail, only 57, was going to be with the Lord. I don't understand those things. I don't have the answers to all that. But all I have is my faith to trust in the Lord. And He tells me in Romans 8, in verses 28 and following, He tells me this. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed for the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress..." This has got to handle, I say this several times at funerals I do, this has got to handle everything in life that you and I can possibly face. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake ye are killed all the day long, and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are what? More than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are lots of things that happen. There are lots of things that come up in life. Everything I just read there fits into the realm of life that you and I live in. And we need to understand that things happen on this earth are just temporal, because we got a home for eternity in a place called heaven. There's hurt here today. We've lost loved ones. And there's a hole in our heart and a void in our heart today. But thanks be to God that it's only temporal, because one day Jesus tells me in Thessalonians that there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a shout of an archangel. There's going to be the voice of God. There's going to be the trump of God. And it said the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive will remain, will be called up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I can find comfort knowing that my brothers and sisters that have died in Christ, that they're lost right now, is hurting. It is temporal, because one day Jesus is coming back again, and I'm going to rule and reign with him for all eternity. For all eternity one day. Oh, the hurt is there now. It is there now. Michelle, one day we're going to spend all eternity with him. The hurt is there now. There's a void in the heart now. But thanks be to God, we know that Samantha made Jesus Lord of her life. And in knowing that, because Christ arose, we will rise one day too. And it won't be, in Revelation said, there won't be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death will be there. We will have a victorious body like it unto his that will last for all eternity. I can find comfort in that. Comfort in knowing that we got that to look forward to. We got that to look forward to. We don't have all the answers here, but I can tell you the reason that we face what we face today, it goes all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. It was a perfect place until sin entered into humanity. And when sin entered into humanity, there was consequences for sin. It said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer trials. We're going to suffer tribulation. We're going to suffer distress, pain, and suffering, and diseases because of the sin of Adam and Eve that entered into the garden. But thanks be to God, by making Jesus Lord of our life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, in Christ Jesus, we will be reunited again for all eternity. I can find comfort in that. I can find comfort in that. Oh, in those moments, we instead of turning our back on God, so many times we turn our back and walk out on him. In those moments of trials and tribulations and times and testing, we are to affirm our faith. God, I'm not sure why this is happening, but I trust you. God, you put eternity into my heart, and I'm going to stand firm in my faith and have a confidence that you'll see me through it all. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? But in God, which what? Raises the dead. What does this say? What does it say? Paul is saying, our backs were against the wall. We were helpless. There was nothing we can do. But that was good, because when we realize how helpless we are, then that's when we turn it over to God and trust in him for his help. Turn it over to God and trust in him. We knew that he could raise the dead to life again. He can sure take care of us in some difficult times. God that raised the dead, then he can take care of us in difficult times, folks. Not only that, but number three, apply yourself to doing good. Apply yourself to doing good. This is the third key. Apply yourself to doing good. And verse 12 says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to what? Do good in his life. What is Paul saying? God tells us here in this verse two things that he wants for us. He wants us to what? Be happy, and he wants us to do good. In these verses right here, God wants us to be happy, and wants us to do good. You see, if you're not doing good, you probably won't be happy. Because God's going to spank you until you get to doing good, and then you'll be happy. It's easy, amen? Don't worry. Be happy, you know? And you start doing good, and you can be happy. But when you ain't doing good and you're outside of the will of God, you ain't happy. Because he's spanking your honey. It's just like when you were with your mama and daddy and when they told you to do something and you did it, life was good. But when they told you to do something and you didn't do it, life was bad. Or it was in my household. What about yours? Old saying is, a mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Right.
Amen. She's 4'10" and she carries a big stick and she scared me when I was little. She's sitting back there if you don't believe me. Surprised she ain't bald-headed and gray with all that I put her through. Uncle Dale don't say a word. Amen. My uncle's back there too. I got to watch him. He'll tell all kind of stuff on me. But anyhow, you got to apply yourself to doing good. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to help and to do good. Sometimes people say, I'm aiming to do this or that. Don't just aim. Do it. Go and do it. And present yourself. Maybe sometimes they say, I should send a card to that person. Or write a letter. Or make a phone call. Or pay them a visit. Or whatever. Be sensitive to their needs and do it. And God will bless you in that time. Not only that, but number four, appreciate your time as a gift from God. In verse 13, appreciate your time as a gift from God. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his labor and toil. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 13 again. He said, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. Enjoy that. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy every moment of life. Life is a gift from God. God has given it to you as a gift. And enjoy it. Enjoy the fruits of your labor, because these are all gifts from God. Life is short. Life is precious. Enjoy those moments. As I've had time to spend with Jennifer's family and Michelle's family, and I had time to spend with Dee's family that lost loved ones this past week, and time to spend with my family in the mountains. You know, I enjoyed those times, enjoyed those moments, and I realized more than ever, the older I get, the more precious life is. The older I get, the more precious life is, the more valuable life is. The older we get, we need to let those know of our family and our friends how much we love them, how much we care for them, how much we appreciate them. Let people know the love of God that's in your heart. Tell them, because life is short. Life is precious. God intends for us to enjoy that. Scripture's saying, enjoy this moment of life. So many of us are living for something in the future. When this falls into place or this happens, boy, I'm going to be beginning to enjoy life. No, enjoy it now. Why, you got it to enjoy. Life is precious. Enjoy those moments. 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, in the last part of that verse of 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, God richly provides. What does it say? But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy. He gives us those things to enjoy. So our lives are to always exhibit an attitude of gratitude. God, I thank you for the life you've given me today. Life is precious, folks. In James 4:14, in that verse, it says in the next part, in line 3, it says, for what is your life? ? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanish away. Life is precious. Cherish every moment. Love the people in your life like you never loved them before. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them how much you love them, because they can be here today and gone tomorrow, and there might have been things that you wish you would have said, you wish you would have done, or things of that nature. Don't wish you would have. Do it today. Do it today. Let them know today how much you appreciate them, how much you love them, and how much they mean to you. Not only that, but last, number 5, anticipate giving an account of your life to God. Look at verses 15 and 17 back in Ecclesiastes 3. It said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and a place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There's a time. Anticipate giving an account of your life in these verses. Verse 15, God will call the past to account. In 17, God brings the judgment both on the righteous and the wicked. In Romans 14:10 says this, "But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all," what does that say? "All stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done. We shall all." But if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about standing before God and giving an account of your sins, because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed under the blood of Jesus. You don't have to worry about that, because your sins have been forgiven by God and covered by the blood of Jesus. What will you face, though, on Judgment Day? Is God asking you this question: what did you do with the time that I gave you after you became a Christian? What did you do with the time that I gave you after you made me Lord of your life? What did you do? You see, the Bible teaches us that every one of us will stand before God, and God will ask, "What did you do with the life I gave you?" It was a gift of God. What did you do with it? It was a gift of God. What did you do with it? Solomon tells us life is a gift of God. What did we do with it? Paul says in Ephesians 5, in verse 15 through 17, says, "So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Be careful, folks, in how you live your life. Don't live it unwise. Live it wise, making the most of every opportunity that God has given you, understanding that your life is a gift from God. So be careful in how you live. Remember, if you want to make the most of your life, accept God's guidance in every area of your life. You want to make the most of your life, accept His guidance in every area of your life. Affirm your faith in confusion times. When times are confusing, affirm your faith in those times. Apply yourself to doing good. Apply yourself to something that's worthwhile, something doing good. Appreciate your time. When you spend our time on God, it is time well spent. Appreciate your time as a gift from God. Anticipate giving an account of your life for God. When Jesus calls your name, will you be ready? When Jesus calls your name, then y'all can come back. Will you be ready? Will you be ready to give an account of your life? Folks, I hope so.